I serve at Black Forest Academy, which is a school primarily for missionary kids in southwestern Germany. The staff there go as fully supported missionaries so we can make an affordable education for missionary families. This is the entire staff of the school photo, and if you look real carefully, you can find me and you can find the Schumanns, and we're up there somewhere. We do that every year. I teach the senior class, so I had 68 kids this year from all corners of the globe. Opening day, we parade in with their flags that they sometimes even, I don't want to say fight, that's a bit extreme, but they compete for the privilege of carrying a flag where their heart lies. There's some connection to them in their own ministry. And they parade in the beginning of the year, and I get to teach them all year long in a course called Worldviews and get to walk them through some interesting stuff. This year's class was an absolute pleasure. It's such a good chemistry this year that in many ways I didn't want it to end. So that's my classroom there. Along with them, I every year I go on a trip to Rome. Now that sounds like a real hardship, I know, but it's overnight in a bus two ways. It's a -2-star hotel, but I get to spend a week with the kids, seeing the sights of Rome. It's their senior trip, and there they are eating at the pizza place that I recommended for them, and that just told me how good this class was, because this old guy could tell a bunch of 17-year-olds where the best pizza in Rome was, and they found it. They listened. It was fabulous. Diane and I also sub in a dorm. Half of our high school kids are our dorm students, so there's a dorm right next to our apartment that we sub in there, and that's the Thanksgiving dinner that we were helping out prepare for, so we do that. In addition to teaching classes, I've had a couple opportunities to do a little extra this year, invited to speak in some chapel breakout centers, sessions. For every Friday we have a chapel session, and once in a while we give kids choices, so this was a session on, am I really a Christian if I don't feel it? Which is an interesting question. I don't know if you've ever struggled with that. When the feelings aren't there, you listen, you hear, you believe, but I don't feel it. Can it be real? And that was a question the kids wanted addressed. And so I was able to teach on that, and that was fun. And the last day of school, one of my students gave me a little watercolor, and she said, I remember you saying this at that session. It really meant a lot to me. And this was a young woman who's gone through quite a bit of digressive, strange ideas in her life. We had a wonderful time together, but she's just hand-painted this thing, and I'd said something, which I often do. I say things and don't remember I say them. It said that the connection, the shortest distance between your head and your heart, you know, you believe it, but you don't feel it, or you feel it, but you don't believe it. The shortest connection between that is often your hands, what you do, how you act on your beliefs, and then maybe the feelings come. And that was, I guess, apparently something I said. And so she put that on a sheet, and that was really touching. Had a real treat a couple weeks ago. This disparate group of people showed up. They were kids I'd had back in my first gig at BFA. They were from the class of 2004. And a bunch of them got together and said, we want to go back to BFA and have a 15th year reunion. So I had these as sophomores in a history class. It was, you know, Sam and Amanda, my kids were in my classes at that time too. And these guys came back and just visited the school. And as soon as I heard they were coming, I said, you've got to come to dinner. And we had a wonderful evening and hearing where God had taken them in their lives. And there's one guy I want to point out. He's the big guy with the beard, with the 5 o'clock shadow. He was that way in sixth grade. his name is Jonathan. And I'd had him as a student back in a world history course. And we got along well, but he graduated BFA not in the faith. He didn't know Jesus. Parents were missionaries. He and his sister, who's also in that picture just below him, sort of. They were adopted from Colombia, and just got to know them and loved them both. But he left BFA and went his way and, you know, did college and stuff like that. And then at age 26, the Lord got him. And this guy that left BFA, not in the faith, kind of just, you know, to his own drummer, now married a classmate, the gal on the far, that side, what is that, right or left? Married her, and they are now church planting in Lebanon. It's like, that was just a super, super blessing. So, and then, of course, the obligatory graduation shot of my 68 kids who graduated. So it was a really good year. I really enjoyed it. They were great opportunities to connect with kids. And then when I come back in the summer and people ask me to talk, I like to connect something to some issue or realization or idea that sort of has come to fruition over the past year. And this class and the whole high school in general was trying to work through some things. The staff was inviting kids to ask hard questions, which is, you know, a little risky, right? You really want to hear the hard questions kids have? It was great that I think they did that. And in the course of the year, some of these questions came up, and they're very, very much the current questions of our society. And a group of us, a staff, got together, and I was part of this, to talk about, well, how do we deal with some of these issues? How do we make a statement? How do we wrestle with the idea? How do we engage the kids in this? And out of that grew a couple of forums where kids were just encouraged to come out and really ask those questions and discuss more among themselves than be directed to by us, that we would be helping guide the conversation, but really, really helping them to land their own plane on some of these ideas. And you can probably guess what some of these were. Well, I had a role in that, and then at the last minute, I was tasked with actually facilitating the forum. So it was kind of a, I don't know what I'm walking into here. But they went really well, and it was, I think the kids were encouraged that the institution, you know, institutions, they have the answers and all that. The institution was willing to let them ask questions that were very real to them. And so out of that discussion, and then the teaching in my own class, this is kind of what's come out of it. So it's a little bit of a ramble this morning. It's also a little bit of repetition, because virtually everything important I'm going to say today has already been said in prayer or in song this morning. You've already had this. I'm just going to kind of reposition it, rejigger it, and put it back together again. But you've heard it all before. So here we go. Some of the most frequent questions the kids had are regarding the questions of sexuality and gender, which are hot-button issues today. We all know that, right? BFA has well-thought-out positions, biblical positions that, you know, is right there. The kids sign on. They understand it. It's in the handbook. They've signed off on it. It's there. But you were all kids once, if you're not now. You know, you want the idea of your institution telling you what to think about something in a world where there's so much noise? No, we want to make up our own minds. We want to wrestle with it ourselves. We can't just believe what the statement says. You know, and in some ways, when you're young, and I'll just say young, you might even say, I don't even want to care to believe what the Bible says. I want to figure it out for myself. And so that's what we're talking about. So that is what we were wrestling with. There's a lot of noise in our culture. I think probably all of us have to listen to that noise and try to figure out what we think about it, okay? Now, this is not going to be a sermon on sexuality and gender. That's not where I'm going, okay? But this is what gave genesis to it, okay? These are huge topics, but they have a hinge point, I think. Every one of these topics has a hinge point, and that's the question of identity. Who am I? Our notion of identity grounds everything in our lives. It identifies and focuses our vision for life. It clarifies what we hear. It governs our emotional responses. It gives us meaning and purpose. It gives us a place in the universe, how we see ourselves. has this whole outward effect on everything else that we are. We really got to know who we are before we know how we are and know what we should do and what we should be. It's a real challenge in our world today, especially in the West, because the intellectual climate of our time argues that we exist in a swirl of competing ideas and hierarchies and pictures of ourselves that have been, I'll use the words of postmodern thinking here, constructed by social interactions of power. We are constructed in our gender, in our sexuality, in our ethnicity, in our whatever it is, our class position, and been assigned those identities by this interaction of power systems. And if we're particularly smart, if we're particularly aware, and we can understand that theory that all we are is what we've been made by these competing power structures, then we can become, in the parlance of today, woke. We can become woke to our position, and we can even fight against that and take on some other identity and achieve our place in this sort of zero-sum game of what's out there. And we've got to put somebody else down to put ourselves up. But that's the swirling argument today. I don't know if that sounds familiar to you. And if it doesn't, be happy. Okay? But if it does, understand that that's very real, okay? And even in the church, these forces, we fall prey to these. And there's a whole sermon series there. Our idea of identity in our modern thinking, our postmodern thinking, is this groupthink. It's the group I'm in. And my group has to compete with your group. And my group has so much more against it than your group, so I'm a bigger victim than you or whatever. And it gets to be very strange. It's fragile. Just argue with somebody. Just disagree with somebody. And then they'll think you hate them. That's fragile, you know? It's combustible. It can just flame out, and it's fleeting. And it's not biblical. It just is not biblical. It is not the gospel. The gospel is the hope for all, everybody, regardless. Okay? And so we need to think about our identity in a real gospel way. And I'm going to borrow a bad word from today's public conversations, or what we would call discourse in the postmodern era. Okay? It's a word that's usually considered exclusionary and offensive, but it can help focus our thinking. The word is binary. Binary, the zero and the one of computer code that can take us from playing Pac-Man to sorting reams of data and creating artificial intelligence. Just zeros and ones. It's the cleanest way sometimes to clear off the intellectual decks of a confused society. A binary question lets us ask something that can only be answered with agreement or denial. We live in a world where I don't know has achieved the status of an answer. And sometimes it's an honest answer. Man, there's a lot I don't know. But sometimes we do know stuff. 2 + 2 = 4. Or it's not. It's binary. 2 + 2 = 4, or it's not. The only exception would be like if you were in base 8 or something. But, you know, as long as you're in base 10, 2 + 2 = 4. Try this one on for size as a binary question. Jesus' death on the cross and subsequent resurrection is sufficient to redeem the soul of a person. Binary. No, it's not. Then what does have the power? Yes, it is. Then what power can stand against it? Man, that's binary thinking, and it's powerful. And when you get in those situations and you have to peel it back to what's really important, man, the gospel's a binary question. So what's the binary of identity? And if you engage in discussions about gender or sexuality or race or ethnicity or class or religion, man, it's difficult to find the binary, okay, sometimes, especially in today's climate. But I want to propose what I think is the biblical binary for identity. what the gospel binary identity is. Here it is. Pretty simple. One is in Christ, or one is not in Christ. One is in Christ and on a journey to a deeper knowledge and love for him and for an eternity in his glorious presence. Or one is not in Christ, or hopefully one is not yet in Christ, and is on a perilous journey with a terrible outcome that can be transformed by an encounter with Jesus and all the hope that's found in him. The first binary group, the in Christ group, they are who they know and who knows them. The title of this talk was, Sometimes It Is Who You Know. Sometimes it is who you know. And if you know Jesus, it's everything. The second binary group is not in Christ. They identify with all sorts of things, none of which can fully define them, none of which can fully satisfy them, can save them, can redeem their lives and ensure their future. They're lost. Hopefully looking, but lost. You're in Christ or you're not in Christ. What's the core of the difference? It's who you know. It's who you've met. It's how you've entered into a relationship with that person, how you've determined to relate to that person. And that person is Jesus. That person is not someone formed by the vagaries of culture and power, although sometimes people try to remake Jesus in their own image. That person is the second person of the Trinity. Get Jesus, get them all in the Trinity. Father, Son, and Spirit. Know him, know them all, and come to know yourself. Know him, know them, and don't make them up. Search the scriptures, dig into it, come to a full realization of who they reveal themselves to be. So know Jesus, know the whole package, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So let's just break those three down for a second. What is knowing the Father? What is knowing the Son? What is knowing the Spirit do for us in terms of even our identity? Well, I want to say that sometimes you need a father. Sometimes in life you need a father. A father who is good. A father who, in fact, is the giver of all good gifts, as it says in James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow due to change. That's a good father. That's a good father who doesn't make you nervous. That's a good father that you're not afraid is going to blow up at you. That's a good father who gives you every good gift. A father who is wise. It's interesting when Caleb was introducing prayer today and reading from Matthew, I was reading in Luke. A father who's wise enough to know how to answer our prayers, wise enough to know whether we get an egg or a scorpion, a fish or a snake. Spoiler alert, we get the egg, we get the fish. A father who disciplines. Hebrews 12 talks about that. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. Who are you? God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you're left without discipline, which all have participated in, you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. A father who loves us, a father who is good, a father who is wise, a father who disciplines. And our Father does indeed love us. For our God so loved the world. But you need to know him. In Luke 15, we have the story of the prodigal son. And in that story, there was a man who had two sons. Both did not seek to know their father. One sought to not know their father by running and hiding, and one hid in plain sight. One returned in shame and humility and the remembrance of who he thought his father was, but he was still wrong because he was surprised when his father ran to greet him and kiss him and put on a feast for him. The other one seemingly, according to the story, refused to enter the true realization of who his father really was. And he would not bathe in that grace that his father offered him. The younger son did come to know the father, it seems. The elder son, who knows? Maybe. It's just a story. It's just a parable. Maybe plot resolution isn't vital, but the lesson is. And that lesson is, who's your daddy? What kind of God is that? That would embrace that wayward son and entreat that pig-headed elder son in a way that's just so prodigal. Get to know him. Ask the question. Search the scriptures. Don't be put off by any failures of your earthly fathers, because you have a father in heaven. Heaven's always going to be there, as it is now or as the new heaven, but it's always going to be there, as is your father. What's the key to your identity? I'm a child of the Father. Sometimes you need a son who is, as it were, your brother. I want to read a long section from the book of Hebrews because it just, you know, Paul told to Timothy, don't neglect the public reading of scriptures, so I'm not going to neglect it today. I'm going to do some public reading of scripture, and for that I need my glasses. So Hebrews chapter 2. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape it if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. For it is not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him? Or the Son of Man that you care for him? You have made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. I will put my trust in him, and again, behold, I and the children God has given me. And it goes on. There's more, much more I could read there, but what a brother we have. What a brother we have. Colossians 1 talks about the kind of brother we have, describes him more. Verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he's the head of the body of the church, and he's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, in everything, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of Christ. That's our brother. That's Jesus. He's preeminent. And he's our brother. I don't know, does that make us eminent? If my brother is preeminent, And I am eminent? I am eminent then? Well, even if I am eminent, it's not to my credit. As we sang this morning, I wrote this in my notes, I couldn't earn it. I don't deserve it. Still, you gave yourself away. I'm an eminent brother of the preeminent Jesus, but it's not my fault. It's not my credit. It's all about my brother. See, sometimes you need a brother who can save you, a brother who has saved you, a brother who's not ashamed of you, a brother who's protective of you, a brother who can show you the way, a brother that will welcome you home. Get to know him. Ask the questions. Search the scriptures. Don't be put off by the failures of some earthly sibling, because you have a brother in heaven who is your advocate as well as your judge, who is both lamb and lion, who has successfully navigated the valley of the shadow of death and is now the firstborn from the dead, who is the way, the truth, and the life, the only way to the Father. What's the key to your identity? Jesus is my big brother. You don't have to worry about playground bullies when Jesus is your big brother. And there are a lot of playground bullies in this world. Who's your daddy? Who's your brother? You have no rival. You have no equal. We sang it already. That's my big brother. And sometimes you need the Spirit to understand your identity. The Spirit who is the power of God at work within you. The Spirit who is the comforter. The Spirit who has sealed you in Christ. The Spirit who has gifted you. The Spirit who will guide you into all truth. The Spirit who lives in the temple, which is the body of the one who is in Christ. Get to know him. Ask the questions. Search the scriptures. Don't quench the Spirit. Ask the Spirit to illuminate your time in the Word, to increase your sensitivity to your circumstances, to empower your love for others. Paul prayed that the Ephesians would know the power of the Spirit within themselves, the very power that raised Jesus from the dead. You hearing that? That's the power that's within you. What's the key to your identity? The Spirit is within you to gift you and guide you and bring into remembrance all that Jesus has taught in all of life's challenges. He's got this. So, what do we do in this world when, as Caleb prayed, we sense opposition to things which would once seem normal, you know, normal positions in society and stuff like that? What do we do with that? Well, stop wondering who you really are, because now you know. In Christ, you know who you are. Deepen your knowledge and intimacy with your Father, with your brother, with the Spirit. What about those playground bullies? 1 Peter 3 says this, verse 13. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you'll be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that's in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer doing good, that if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. So stop defending your small picture of what society says you are. Society says you're just a bigoted, moralistic Christian. No, be ready to give a reason for the hope that's within you. That's what you want to be doing. That's the battle you want to fight. Share your gospel identity with people. Invite others to know who you know. That's our business. He's more than enough for everyone. It's our desire in missions to do that. We chose years ago our calling verse, Psalm 71:18. Even when I'm old and gray, do not forsake me, my God. till I declare your power to the next generation, your mighty acts to all who come. That's all of our jobs. Till you're old and gray. You got a lifetime sentence there. In your gospel identity, as one who knows your Father, who celebrates your brother, and who depends on the Spirit. Sometimes it really is who you know. Thank you.